The Old Testament reading today is Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. The New Testament reading is from Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with the tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners." This is the word of the Lord.
Today's text is a powerful text, but it's far more powerful than you might even imagine when you understand who's engaged in this conversation. I was asked recently about Jeffrey Dahmer. Do you remember Jeffrey Dahmer? Those of you who do, I'm sorry you have to remember him. He was a renowned, basically a serial killer out of Milwaukee in the early 1990s, I think. And the reason he's become popular again is this movie's come out from Netflix. It's called Dahmer, the Jeffrey Dahmer story, and it's called Monster. And, of course, they hook you. And then, yes, I made the mistake of starting to watch it. And it was as disturbing as you might imagine. The actor in it is incredibly good at portraying this person. In fact, apparently he had to go see a psychotherapist after enacting this role for some time. What stood out to me, though, wasn't the it was very disturbing throughout, but for me, the disturbing part of this movie was the last episode. You see, Jeffrey Dahmer, after doing all of this, including cannibalism and all of those things that you just can't imagine, the most dehumanizing acts, converts to Christianity. So the question that I had, which was a legitimate question, is he saved? The last episode doesn't let you really answer that. He gets baptized and you're left with this, made the sinner confession. What do you do? Can he be saved? That's the disturbing part. That is the part that makes you stop and think, what is God thinking? Right? Well, I've heard everything. Oh, it's a jailhouse conversion. But he was doing life, so he wasn't going to get out. Maybe he was just playing with them to get some more goodies. Who knows? But could it be that he actually converted? Could it be, after destroying 19 young men's lives like he did and all their families, that he could be saved? If that doesn't make you uncomfortable, I don't know what will. But that's the thing with God's grace. It's going to make us very uncomfortable. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you came amongst us in your Son. We thank you, Father, that you would come and move upon us. We ask you at this time to help us understand and worship you, the one who comes around tax collectors and sinners. In Jesus' name, amen. The Mishnah is a book that was written by the Jews about 300 years after the time of Christ. The reason they wrote the Mishnah was they were starting to realize that the oral statements of the Pharisees were being lost. So the Mishnah is the writing of first century Second Temple Jews. So if you wanted to know how people thought during Jesus' time, you go to the Mishnah, which is the oral history of what they taught, the rules, etc. Now, in the Mishnah, it says this, just so you get a sense of how Jews thought. If tax collectors, or tax gatherers enter a house, the house becomes unclean. Now, what does that mean? Well, for us, it's hard. I mean, we have an unclean house all the time. It's because not enough vacuumers around our house, I guess, but I'm getting stared at. Okay. But it's just my bedroom, of course. But an unclean home in antiquity was such a different experience. An unclean home meant that you could not be in the presence of God. So if you had the wrong guy over in your house, one of these tax collectors or tax gatherers, your house was unclean. You were unclean. You couldn't go to the temple. You couldn't deal with the forgiveness of sins. You couldn't be within the community. So it's obvious these guys were disliked. But why were they so disliked? Well, there were two types of tax gatherers. First, there were the tax collectors. Now, I want you to think about this in terms of their world. Now, how many of you love when the CRA writes you up and says, hey, we got a question for you? You get a little nervous, right? Right? Or the IRS, if you're an American. How popular are those people? But most people pay their taxes and we don't go out and kill them because we think, well, it does, some of it at least goes to homes and schools. So we're not quite that bad. Now imagine that you are taken over by a foreign entity that has raped, pillaged, and violently destroyed many of your people. And keep their power through violence. Now think about this, that these people who are known as the Romans to you, they need to get taxes. You know how they would get taxes? They would put out bids for all of the Jews in the area. So the Jews would bid for the right, so they'd pay for the Romans the right to collect taxes. And then these gentlemen, it was always gentlemen, would go out, and here was the job if they won. They had to go to all your homes, you taxpayers, and collect 50% for the Romans. Your countryman is coming to your home to collect 50% tax for the Romans. But it gets better than that. Then, for themselves, to pay for themselves, whatever else they could get out of you, they could have. What kind of gentlemen do you think chose these jobs? And how do you think they were treated? Can you imagine if, let's say, Soviet Union came in sometime and somehow took over Canada? And then all of a sudden they said, you all have to pay 50% of your salaries and everything you own to us. But here's the catch. I'm going to send your neighbor down to collect it, and he can collect whatever else he wants out of you. How do you think you'd like that guy? All right, you get the point. And then there was the toll collectors. They were worse because they worked for Herod. The sons of Herod had split up the country, so you had to cross their boundaries. And every time you crossed the boundary, you would collect these tolls. So the worst Jew in your whole life that worked for the Romans, now he's also collecting taxes off you, these toll collectors. And this awful Jew who works for the Romans now has other Jews collecting his money. And you're already starving and can barely keep your family together. Can you imagine how you'd feel? With that in mind, I invite you to listen closely to what's going on here. Remind yourself of how much hatred there was between these people. Jesus went out again beside the sea, the place of chaos, that's what it meant. And all the crowd was coming to him and he was teaching them. That's what he does. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus. That's how they did names, by the way. Levi ben Alphaeus. That's how you were named. And he's sitting at a tax booth. He's a toll collector. Here's Levi's life up till this moment. Spit upon, yelled, threat of being murdered. What kind of character would take that kind of job? Probably someone desperate, correct? Or somebody who likes to be hated. This is no nice guy in the community. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. When did we hear this last? The fisherman. What is Jesus showing us right away? I'm coming to get all kinds, and none of the ones you think I should get. None of them so far have been scribes, Pharisees, or Sadducees, have they? They haven't been in the temple court. They're the people, and I guarantee Levi, son of Alphaeus, would have been never allowed in the synagogue or the temple, because if he is coming into your house, makes the house unclean, you can imagine what it does to a temple or a holy place. This man has no standing in his community. And yet he rose and followed him. Well, what happens then? Does Jesus say, okay, we'll take this one bad guy and we'll work with him, we'll disciple him for a couple years? Nope. Jesus decides to go host a party. Now, when you hosted meals in antiquity, let me tell you, that was a way of saying to everyone around you, these people are accepted. You would have everyone around your table. You would be having dinner. And what would happen is you had the doors and windows were always open so people could walk by and look. And they did this all the time because, just like today, there were looky-loos. And they wanted to know who was hanging around with who. Right? And as long as you had the right people, people walked by and said, okay, these people are all right. But if you had the wrong people, you drew attention. And when you had a meal, it wasn't like me saying, hey, Jason, let's go down and get a burger from White Spot. You spent all day getting it ready. You imagine this is
a very poor area, you invited people, you said, I love you. You're welcome. You're accepted.
And as Jesus reclined at the table in his house, many, now we got many. What do you think? Levi probably went around and said, hey, you won't believe somebody didn't spit on me today. Right? Many tax collectors, and then he says, and sinners. Why were sinners added in there? These were unrepentant sinners. These are people who could not or would not repent of their sins through the temple courts. Why were they hated? Because the Pharisees taught that if the people of God would just follow the rules, the Torah, for 7 days, God would send his militant deliverer down. And he would deliver Israel from Rome. So these sinners were stopping God from delivering Rome. Do you see why they were hated? So he's got these tax collectors and sinners, and they're reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, notice they don't say it to Jesus. Do you ever find that a lot of people, if they have a problem, don't say it to the person that they have a problem with? Apparently that's not new. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? It's a legitimate question, isn't it, from their worldview? Why would he eat with somebody who supports the Romans? Why would he eat with somebody who stops the very God from delivering us from this evil? Why? Why? We're the people who should be sitting around that table. Why does he not eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, this is a famous text, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Wow. What's fascinating here is, who are these well, righteous people? Well, I know who they think they are. They're the churchgoers. They're the ones who don't go into the towns of places where tax collectors go. They're called the Pharisee, the scribes. They're the ones who know who's saved or who's not saved because of whether they said the sinner's prayer. They're the ones who know how spiritual someone is because they have the right gift or they run the Sunday school or they wear the right clothes. When you read it that way, it gets a little scary for religious people. I did not come for the righteous. I did not come for the well. Why do we keep telling people they have to be righteous and well to come here? Why do we act like they do? The truth, of course, is there are no well and righteous amongst him. He came for the sick. And every one of the people at that dinner table was sick, and all the ones standing outside judging are sick. And there were no righteous to come. There was one righteous, and he was sitting down having a burger. Probably the most important text for the church to listen to is this. The thing we have trouble with is we tend to think of God as the God who only wants glory and perfection. It's by our nature. He only wants just the right. And it's in ourselves all the time. And you know how you know it's in yourself? When you have a really crappy thing happen to you and then you say, what did I do to God? You've bought into that system. Or those who won't come and pray,
or be around the church because, well, I haven't arrived yet. But here's the truth. Those are the very people who should come. Because the God of Scripture is the God of the misfit. Let me say that again. He's not the God of the arrived. He's the God of the misfit. Again and again and again in Scripture, you find in the old and the new, God choosing people who shouldn't be chosen for tasks they shouldn't be able to do. And none of them are pure. And in Jesus Christ, if he had one flaw that would still get him thrown out of many churches today, he liked to hang out with people you hate. He did. Oh, I like Jesus. Jesus is so nice. Really? You know that person you really hate? He's probably going to go to their house and hang out. That's the kind of guy he is. What you call your enemy, he doesn't. Brennan Manning says it so well. Jesus comes for sinners, for those outcasts, for those caught up in the squalid choices and failed dreams. Do we present him that way? Does he have hope for the failure? Is he a God whose main mission is to go to failures? I came for the sick. Or did he come for me and you because we're just so nice? And he's lucky to have us, isn't he? We're so spiritual. The truth is, God's grace is so much greater because his purpose and his character is driven this way. He doesn't come amongst humanity because he had to sigh and do it because he just wanted a few good people to arrive. He came to humanity for the very purpose of coming to all of us who are completely broken. That was his mission statement. Timothy Keller shows the depth of God's grace when he said, God relentlessly offers his grace to people who do not deserve it or seek it or even appreciate it after they've been saved by it. I tell you right now, those people and places where we think God should never or could never be are the very places I guarantee he's hanging out and having dinner. And that should offend us. It offends me at times because there's a problem with me. Ready for this? The Pharisee in me. So here's the problem. I'm really, really good until I look at someone who I don't think should be there. When I look at someone, I really wonder, I don't know, you remember that time I heard that you left your wife 10 years ago? Why did you leave your husband? And my eyebrow grows up. Yeah, I remember. I want to tell a little story right now. This is true. I was in university and I had this amazing moment where I realized that God loved me. I had this encounter and I was drinking and I was partying and I was womanizing and I was doing everything you shouldn't do. And I knew in my heart I was off. And he came and he hit me over the head and said, I love you. That's all it was. And I was so excited. And the next week I was going to go to my grandpa's house. He was a total atheist at the time. And I was so excited. I said, Grandpa, I know you don't believe in this, but you tell me where there's the closest church? And when I got there, I was expecting everybody to be like, woohoo, we're saved. Unbelievable. Do you think that happened? We are so thankful, God, that you have touched us. And I couldn't believe it. I mean, do they not know who this guy is? And I just love, I hung out with everybody, wanted to be with everybody because I was invited to dinner, to a dinner table I should never have been welcome to. Oh my gosh. And then it happened. I found a little church, and they had this word called born again, but they did something to me. They taught me how to be a Christian. Soon I had a suit jacket. Soon I even knew what some of the books of the Bible were. I got a new Bible. Back in the day, leather bound. It had my name on it. Little fish. I put a fish on the back of my car. Oof. I was getting spiritual, man. Went to InterVarsity, and all of a sudden they made me a leader. I had been a Christian for less than 6 months. Bad idea, by the way. I didn't know what I was talking about, but I was now the leader. So I'm, oh man, God likes me. Look at what he's doing for me. Then I did something even greater. I left that little Baptist church and I got involved in the Vineyard. They had the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. Woo! Man, not only do I know the word, I've got the Spirit of the Lord. Oh, the music was rocking. People were coming up to me. Emery, what do you think? I don't know. Let's pray to the Lord. How's my walk? I'm great. Boop, boop, boop. Here's the problem. There was this other side of Emery that wasn't always doing so good, but God must not overlook that because look what he's doing for me. Then I was called up to leadership in this church. And then next thing you know, I was supposed to plant a church. Ooh, ooh. I was somebody special. And then I was studying to go off how to plant a church. And I was sitting in my room studying. And I read this book called The Jesus I Never Knew. I don't recommend you read it because you may not get the same experience. And it talked about Jesus, who he really was. And I wept. I had become so religious. I had become so full of myself. So full of who I knew who was saved and wasn't saved. I was so full of bovine feces by that point. But God was faithful. And the God that met me that day opened my eyes and I repented and I was free. And I went to church the next day and for the first time I felt loved and completely empty. Like I had brought nothing. Like I had been invited again to that table. The Pharisee is a sneaky thing that sneaks into us at church. It tells you secretly that you're in the right denomination, you're in the right pew, you're in the right this, you're in the right that. And if you start believing it, you'll be looking outside, wondering why those people are in church. Jesus came to condemn that. Miroslav Volf, by embracing the outcast, Jesus underscored the sinfulness of the persons and systems that cast them out. See, the problem I've realized, and this is the warning, there are two types of people who I think will refuse Christ in the end. The number one is the obvious one, who will want to be gods and want to live a licentious life. But there's another one who are like the older brother in the parables of the prodigal son, who refuse to go into the feast because they don't like the grace God has shown. I think on that day there will be many people weeping and gnashing their teeth at God because he brought in the wrong ones. The salvation and the antidote is what happened to me when I read that book. We, the misfits. If you see yourself as the lucky one sitting around that table every day, you're safe. If you realize that you right now have as much right to be there as you did the first day you came, if you see yourself as being in that table even with the worst sin in your life, then you'll understand Christ. We are the ones who are out. We are not the ones that get to look in and say who comes. Packer said, in the New Testament, grace means God's love in action towards men who merited the opposite of love. Grace means God moving heaven and earth to save sinners who could not lift a finger to save themselves. That's you and me. And yet he did it. And we should be like, wow, did you know he came and told me to follow him? You want to come for dinner with me? He has everyone over for dinner. Huh? Now that doesn't mean, thank God, that when he has me for dinner, he just says, well, go ahead and just live in your filth. No, we have a great physician too, don't we? The one who comes and says, come have dinner, also says, go and sin no more, because he knows that he wants to heal you. Anne Lamont, I do not understand the mystery of grace, only that it meets us where we are and does not leave us where we found it. Oh, did that not work? There you go. I don't understand the mystery of grace, only that it meets us where we are and does not leave us where we found us. Jesus Christ has come into your life, and whether you know it or not, he has taken you, tax collector, you sinner, you, the one who should be out, and he said, follow me. And the first thing he did is go and make you a dinner so you know that you're friends. And he did it because that's his character. Isn't that amazing? We should be coming in here every Sunday going, wow! Can you believe it? He lives and he's invited me to dinner. And the greatest part is the promise that one day we'll be free of all this grossness of our hearts, all of this baggage we carry, and we will look like him. Next slide. Next slide. There we go. As a result of grace, we have been saved from sin's penalty. One day we will be saved from sin's presence. In the meantime, we are being saved by God, sin's power. So as that's going on, I have a plan for you. I have a challenge to you. Don't wonder who's in and out. And that person you think is out, look at them like they're a brother and invite them to dinner. Their story's not ended yet any more than yours. Be like Jesus, my friends. And truly on that day you will hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love and your challenge to us, that you invited us to this table. Lord, we thank you that today we get to be invited to the table by grace alone, the communion table, the table that points to what you did for us. We pray, Father, that you would fill our hearts overflowing and with thankfulness of the grace that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.